Turn to John chapter 7. I want to cover verses 28 through 53. And I want to begin at the last verse, verse 53. We're told there that every man went unto his own house. Every man went unto his own house. And this phrase is used in the scripture a number of times. And when it's used, it's describing a people divided. It's describing a people that are scattered, that have no shepherd, no hope, no common hope and no common ground among them, but they're looking out for themselves and not for the things of the Lord. And we're told in Haggai chapter 1 verse 9, the Lord speaks by his prophet. He says, "Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house." They're scattered. They're not joined together in looking after the things of the Lord. And we see in 2 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 16, we see there a people divided. This is when Solomon's son, Rehoboam, was king, and the people were oppressed by his heavy hand, and they tried to speak with the king, and he wouldn't listen. And it says in 2 Chronicles 10, 16, "When all Israel saw that the king would not hearken unto them, the people answered the king, saying, What portion have we in David? What portion have we in David? And we have none inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to your tents, O Israel. And now, David, see to thine own house." So all Israel went to their tents. And so here in verse 53, we read that every man went unto his own house. And I don't think it's simply saying that each person went to their own individual house, but rather they separated. They were divided into camps of their opinion about Christ, because that's why they were divided. They were divided over Christ. They were divided over him, and so they separated into camps of like-minded people with whom they found agreement with. And our Lord here, in the midst of all this division, our Lord does something very gracious, very precious to the people of God. While there's all this commotion, all this differences of opinions of himself, of who he was, our Lord stands and declares the gospel to his people. If you've ever listened to classical music and you hear the different instruments all playing, and then the composer sends this one beautiful note that just comes arcing over the whole sound so that all the other instruments just fall away into the background, and you hear this beautiful note being played by this one instrument, and that's what the Lord does. With all this commotion going on, he stands up and declares the gospel sweetly to his people, and they hear his invitation. His invitation, I don't use that word very often in my preaching, but it's an invitation to a prepared people, a people prepared by the Spirit of God to hear this word, who needed to hear this word. And so it's a beautiful picture that we'll see here where the Lord preaches the gospel to them. And so our Lord gathers his people who are weary, who are tired, who are broken, who are thirsty. And he draws his people to himself and speaks peaceably to them in words of grace that are a comfort and a help to our weary soul, that are a refreshing by the grace of our God. He says in verse 37, John 37, 37 and 38, at the end of verse 37, he says, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. You see, when we look at this chapter, it's easy to look at it and not really draw much from it, but because there's a lot of commotion going on, there's a lot of division in the hearts of the people. But our Lord, his voice comes beautifully above all the other voices, all the noise, especially the noise of religion, and it draws us to himself. We see that he is precious and glorious, and that he himself is our salvation. And so one of the things the Lord teaches us here in this chapter is that it's not religious knowledge that saves us. It's not doing religious things that save us. It's not being part of a religious camp or that religious camp over there that saves us. We're saved in the person, in a person, by the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our salvation. He is our hope and him whom we need. And so that's what our Lord is showing us here. You're going to see all kinds of strife. You're going to see division in this life. You're going to see commotions and differences of opinions. You're going to see factions and fighting and arguing over religious knowledge. But the Lord says to you, his sheep, you keep looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. You keep begging him to feed his people with the gospel, to keep our hearts set upon our Lord, to keep that need that we have of him ever there in our minds, that we never lose sight of who calls us and our need of him, that he rise above all the other sounds and draw us to himself, and that we rejoice in that. Our Lord said, truly, truly, in John 6:47, he said, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Those who trust Christ for salvation, you have everlasting life. Now, doctrine's good. We do declare the doctrine. We do speak that which our God has revealed to us in his word. It defines the Jesus that we believe on. It makes clear who it is that we believe, why we believe upon him. But don't stop at the definition. Don't stop at the definition assuming that is salvation. You go to Christ because he is salvation. We run to him, we look to him, because in him is life. I've titled this message, To the Thirsty. To the Thirsty. And we begin here looking at these divisions. And you'll notice that there's a division between religious knowledge and spiritual knowledge. It's a division between religious knowledge and spiritual knowledge. You think for a moment of the many churches and denominations that you're aware of. Just the various churches you passed coming here, and the denominations, and all you've been through, and the people you've spoken to throughout your lives, and all the different opinions and thoughts about salvation and who God is. Think about those things for a moment, and you realize there's quite a variety of out there. There's many different ideas of what salvation is and what God is looking for from his people. I remember when I was in college and I began to seek the Lord, I began to be troubled about my sin, and I spoke to a lot of people about the hope that I had in the Lord, and I learned very, very quickly that there's a lot of different voices out there. There's a lot of different thoughts and opinions about who Jesus is, about who the Lord is. Is he the Lord? Is he the Savior? What has he actually done? Is he just an example? Is he a good man? Is he a prophet? Is he the Son of God who was sent by God to save his people from their sins? And so there were so many differences. And I used to think, oh, it must have been so amazing to be in the early church where they had the voices of the apostles, and it was just a clear-sounding note of the truth of God revealed in Christ. And then you read his word, and you read his word a lot, and you begin to see there's actually a lot of division in the early church. Even Paul, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11 through 13, he says, "It's been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided?" he asks. Is Christ divided? So there was divisions right there in the body of believers. And we know that Paul had other trouble from that group called the concision. Those who were Jews who professed to believe on Christ, but still felt it necessary to circumcise the believers. Still felt that circumcision was necessary. And they had one eye on the law and were trusting in the law and the righteousness of the law and didn't see their confusion. And then we see in our text today that it goes back even further than that. It goes right back to the day of our Lord. The day of our Lord. It says in John 7, verse 43. It says, "So there was a division among the people because of him," because of Christ. And we see there that men are always going to be divided over Christ. And Christ divides the people. And there's a division over him. And that word division means schism, or a rent, a tear. Like pouring new wine into an old wineskin. And it stretches it out past its ability to stretch, and it just bursts it. Just rends it and tears it apart. And that's what was happening here among the people because of the Lord Jesus Christ. When they heard him speak, there were many different opinions of him. There was a division over what they heard and who they thought he was. It says in John 7, verses 40 through 42, "Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet." This is the one Moses told us about that we should hear. Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was?" And so we see there's divisions among the people. And then as we read a little further down in this same chapter, that there were divisions between the rulers, the Pharisees, who had sent out officers to go and take Christ by force and to bring him there so they could question him. Look at the end of verse 46. When they returned, they asked, "Well, where is Christ? Or where is this Jesus? Where is he that we sent you to take? How come you haven't brought him?" And they said, "Never man spake like this man." Then answered them the Pharisees, "Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him?" And so there was a division between them and their officers. And the Pharisees were looking at themselves as the measuring stick by which a man could be measured to know whether he knows God or is accepted with God. Because they looked at their knowledge. And if you were in agreement with their knowledge of things, then they would say, "All right, well, you're a just person. You seem to be right with God because you agree with us. And we're the measuring stick." But the Lord shows us here in this chapter that religious knowledge is not salvation. It's not salvation. And knowledge puffs up. Knowledge puffs a person up because we think we know something then. And we think that we have something to say that others need to hear about what we know, about what we think is necessary. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. He said, well, he faced all kinds of accusations. He suffered from division. He spoke of a time when no man even stood with him. He was the only one, and everyone was against him. But he knew the truth, he knew the gospel, and he stood upon what the Lord had revealed to him, even though that meant he was alone in Asia. But in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12, he says, excuse me, He says, we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. And anytime we trust that our religious knowledge is salvation, and that our religious knowledge of things is a guide for us, and that we can't ever go wrong, we can't be steered wrong because we have this knowledge, Paul says, that's not wise. That's not wisdom. God has made Christ unto us wisdom. We that know Christ and look to him alone, that's wisdom. That's trust, because he'll lead us into all truth. And he teaches us and keeps us and guides us, because you could have knowledge and have no knowledge of Christ. You could have a lot of good knowledge of religious things and have no knowledge of Christ. And you can have knowledge of things and still perish in your sins, be turned out of the way and trust things that cannot save. And so without faith in Christ, our religious knowledge cannot save. Without faith in Christ, our religious knowledge cannot save. It can damn your soul to hell. It could sink you further in hell. But apart from the Spirit of God revealing it, revealing Christ in us and trusting him, that religious knowledge cannot help us. It doesn't bring us closer to the truth of God in Christ. So faith is the gift of God. We know that. Faith is how we see. Faith is how we walk. And so without faith, Christ becomes nothing more than a stumbling block to us, because you only see him by faith. And so as we're walking and going our way in religious things, without faith, we stumble over Christ. And he just becomes a nuisance and someone that religious men get annoyed with and try to push out of the way, because they stumble over him and fall. And so we see here these Pharisees, these religious men, they knew what to expect concerning Christ, concerning his birth. They knew that he was to be born in Bethlehem. They knew that he was to come from the seed of David. And they had an idea of things, especially if they had heard of the wise men who had come back some 30-ish years before. They knew what to expect and that something was coming soon. They saw John the Baptist and heard his testimony, and yet having all this knowledge of religious things, it did them no good. Their eyes were yet darkened. They had no light to see, even though Christ stood right there in their midst. It reminds me again of my college days, where I used to foolishly think, oh, had I been there, I would have believed Christ. No, I wouldn't. No, I wouldn't. Not without the Spirit and grace of God. This flesh, they saw. They knew way more than I knew about the Old Testament, and they didn't recognize him. They didn't see him. Religious knowledge and the knowledge of these things, that doesn't save us. We need the grace of God. Our Lord stood up because there was great contention over Christ. There was great contention over his coming, because they couldn't see that he was born in Bethlehem. They didn't know those things. And it says in verse 28 and 29, then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, ye both know me, and ye know whence I am, and I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not, but I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. Christ is saying, you know I'm the Christ. You've seen what I've done. You've seen the works. You've seen the miracles, the mighty things I've done among the people. And you know the words that I've spoken to you, that I speak according to what the Father hath given me to say. That's what I'm saying to you faithfully. I'm declaring the truth to you. You know that I'm the Christ. But because you're hung up on these religious things, you don't believe me. You don't trust me. You don't look to me. You're stumbling over that because you're trusting in your own religious knowledge to guide you, rather than looking to him whom God has sent, who is salvation, right? You're not looking to Christ. And so they refused to believe him, and their eyes were closed. They were blinded. You know, Paul speaks of this blindness in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he writes of this blindness. He says in verse 15, "Even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon the heart." It's not just about sitting in religious services that saves us. It's not about doing religious practices and hearing religious things that saves us. Apart from Christ, if we do these things in the flesh, it won't benefit us at all. And he said, they hear Moses being read, and yet when they hear it, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, he says, when it shall turn to the Lord, when their heart shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. How is a man's heart turned to the Lord? How is the heart turned to the Lord? Is it by our religious knowledge and our study and our hard work in religious things? Not according to the scriptures, not according to what we see here, because these men were very knowledgeable of religious things. But he tells us in 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18, now the Lord is that Spirit. The Lord is the Spirit that turns the heart of man to the Lord. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. It's the Spirit of the Lord that turns our heart, that removes that veil of blindness, that takes the darkness away from the eyes, to takes the blindfold off so that we see the light and the glory in Christ. We see his light and his glory. So we preach the word. It is important to preach the word. This is the word we've been given to declare. And Paul said in Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so we declare Christ according to the scriptures. We declare and show how that from the scriptures, this is very Christ. This is the one whom God promised back in the garden, declaring that he would come and deliver his seed from the grip of death and sin and the serpent. He delivers us from that dominion. And so we preach him and declare him, but we see that it's not religious knowledge. It's not the things that we're doing and our hard work and our studying and our trying to know God by our hard work. We need something more. We need spiritual knowledge. We need salvation. We need his grace and the faith of our God worked in us. And so we see that which is spiritual is not something that is worked by this flesh. It's not obtained or earned by this flesh. It must be given. It must be worked in our hearts. We need his mercy and his grace to do for us what we cannot produce ourselves. We can't produce that hope in us looking to Christ alone. But it's him that we need to look to. It's him who is salvation. He is the one whom the Lord provided to save his people. He says in John 17, verse 3, our Lord says, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And so we see our Lord is saying it's not enough for us to know about Jesus Christ. We must know the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not enough for us to know the things that he taught, what he said, and memorize things that he said and memorize scriptures. That's not enough. We need to know Christ. It's not enough for us to know about what he did, what he accomplished when he came here. That's not salvation. We need to know him. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. He is salvation. Turn over to Jeremiah 9. Jeremiah chapter 9, and go to verse 23 and 24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Don't let the religious, knowledgeable person of religious things glory in what he knows, in the doctrine he knows, and what he's doing in the church. Neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Right? Those that do many good works and do many things in the name of the Lord, don't glory in that, he says. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Right? Don't glory in how much you're able to give, or in how much you put in the plate. Don't glory in those things, or how full of works you are. Don't glory in that. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. We've got to know the Lord Jesus Christ. He's salvation. That I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Our Lord is showing us that the knowledge of Christ, it's a heart knowledge. It's a heart knowledge. He reveals Christ in the heart. That's what Paul tells us, right? That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Ephesians 3:17. Christ dwells in our heart, brethren. He's our hope. He's our treasure. He's made precious to us because we see that he alone is salvation. We can have everything. We could have the greatest building filled with the most people and have nothing if we have not Christ. But if we have Christ, though we be few and small, we have everything. Everything to stand before our God, righteous and accepted of him. And Christ is the revelation of God revealed in you. He says in Romans 1:17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so for his people, what the Lord does is he gives the Spirit, who cleanses us with the blood of Christ. He leads us to Christ, reveals faith in our hearts, looking to him, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our hope. He's all our salvation, brethren. And so the Father, he accomplishes this in his people, revealing the Son in the hearts of his people. And so now I want to come to, we see this division, how he reveals Christ. And let's see this precious thing which our Lord does for the people, because there is the vision that they had over Christ, and we see how our Savior divides his people from all other peoples, how he divides us and brings us to himself. So look at verse 37 with me, and here is Christ calling his lost sheep. This is an invitation to the thirsty. This is a call to a prepared people, prepared by the Holy Spirit. Right? He says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. The situation that's going on here is these people had come from all the different nations and places where they lived to the Feast of Tabernacles. And it was a feast that lasted for 8 days. 8 days. And in those 8 days, they did the things that were commanded of them to do. There was various practices and ordinances, and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, told them, well, do this, and go over here and do that. And they did all these things, and now it was the eighth day. So they've had 8 days of doing religious things when our Lord said this. And think about us in our day. How many read their Bibles and they say their prayers and they come to church and they do they practice, they participate in the worship service, and they do the things that are expected of them and the things that they want to do or think that are helping them. And then it's time to go home, and how many go home feeling empty? and feeling hopeless and still feeling like they've not done enough. And there was people here at this feast for 8 days who had made great sacrifices to come there, a great expense and all those things, and yet were feeling empty and alone and that they've not done enough and didn't feel any difference about when they first left. And what the Lord is saying here to his people is, has your religion left you thirsty? Has your religion left you thirsty? What is it to thirst? What is he talking about, thirst? If any man thirst, that thirst is a spiritual thirst. It's a thirst in your soul. It's a thirst in your heart that you're troubled. You're troubled about your sin. You're troubled and fearful and anxious about when you die and the coming judgment. You keep doing all these religious things, but you don't feel like you have any peace with the Lord. You're yet thirsty because you're looking to these religious things. You're reading your Bible like you're supposed to. That's good. Read your Bible. You're saying your prayers, but you're not finding anything to quench your thirst. You're thinking, why isn't this working? Why isn't God answering me? Why aren't I hearing from the Lord and seeing things more clearly? Why don't I feel peace in that I'm delivered from the judgment of God? The Lord puts a desire in his people so that religion and religious knowledge will not satisfy. They know there's something more. It's not just about my knowledge. It's not just about knowing the right doctrines or doing the right things. He's bringing his people to his salvation, his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Few people are thirsty. The reality is few people are thirsty. Few people are worried about their souls. Few people are even care to go beyond just the outward appearance of religious things. But the Lord draws his people beyond all that religious knowledge, past all the contentions and the fightings and the divisions and the schisms and the arguing, and he brings them to the Lord Jesus Christ. When Peter preached to the people in Acts, the beginning of Acts there in chapter 2, we're told that their heart was pricked. Their heart was pricked, and they cried, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They were a thirsty people. They wanted to know, what do we do? How is God ever going to forgive us? And when the Philippian jailer saw that the jail was broken open and that he thought the prisoners were left and then found that they hadn't left, Paul and Silas, he asked them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He was thirsty. He was thirsty. Has the Lord given you a thirst? Has he shown you that all your religion has done nothing for you? Are you thirsty? That's a blessing when the Lord brings a sinner to see their thirst, to see their need of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who stood and said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me," he says. You come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't stop at religious doctrine. Don't stop at religious practices. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ because he's the one who quenches the soul. He's the one who quenches the thirst that has been brought in you to see that all my doing has done nothing for me. All my religion has done nothing for me. I need a Savior. I need a salvation. And so it's a mercy if the Lord has brought you to see, to thirst for his righteousness, for the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And Christ says, "Come to me," because he is the fountain of God, open freely for sinners to come and to drink of him, to be cleansed with his blood. He's a fountain of blood that ever flows for the Lord's people to come and be plunged in that blood and be washed from their sins. He is salvation. He is the salvation that God has provided. All who come to Christ find forgiveness. Right? When we look to doctrine, and I've been there, and trusted in doctrine and my knowledge of things, it wasn't salvation. It could not save. It left me afraid and worried and fearful. But once he draws his child to Christ, to rest in him, to see he is the very hope that God has provided, there's peace. There's comfort. There's salvation. And he brings us to himself, that fountain opened for sinners, and says, come, come to the Savior. He says there at the end of Revelation 22, almost the very end of the book, verse 17, and the Spirit and the Bride, the Church of Christ, say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. You that are thirsty, made thirsty, prepared by the Spirit, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Because that's the gift that the Lord gives to his people. That's what he does. He works in the heart. He gives that ear so that we hear that beautiful note of grace sailing up high over all the other noise and all the other things that man looks to. And we hear the voice of Christ saying, come, come to me. I've provided everything. In me, there is no fear, no worry, no fear of being cast out into outer darkness. He says in verse 38, John 7:38, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Meaning that in Christ we know peace with our God. We have as the peace of a flowing river. We have peace with our God in Christ. And what he's saying is, you that are satisfied with Christ will never look for another Savior beyond him. You that are satisfied with Christ, now he's quenched your thirst, you'll never look for another salvation beyond him. You'll stay right there in Christ, looking to him, trusting him, believing him, crying out to him, and looking to him alone. Because there's peace with God in Christ. And then also this view of it being a river that flows out of us, a flowing river of living water. One other beautiful side of that is that even as we are benefited, that flowing river of life in us benefits others. Because we tell others, we share what the Lord has done for us. And so when they see the hope that you have, that you're at peace with Christ, that you're at peace with your God in Christ, there's others who are made thirsty that will see that hope that you have, and they'll ask you, why are you at peace with God? Why aren't you worried? Why aren't you doing more to save yourself? Why are you so confident in the Lord? And Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter 3:15. He said, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And so the Lord gives that flowing river, that flowing fountain of peace with Christ. He puts it in you for your benefit and for the benefit of others. And you know, when I think of each of you and praying for you, and I know you have friends, and you have children and family, I always think, Lord, let their loved ones see that hope that they have. Let them see how they're refreshed with that river of life, that their children and their friends and loved ones will ask, Mom, Dad, friend, why do you have such hope? What are you so confident in this Christ for? And that he would just help you to declare what God has done for you in the Son. That you rejoice in him and bless his name and glory in him. Because he is salvation, brethren. So I pray the Lord comfort your hearts and bless you. Let's close in prayer. Our gracious Lord, we thank you, Father, for your mercy, for your grace, for your power, Lord, which has opened our ear, that has caused us to thirst and to find no satisfaction in this life but in Christ. Lord, thank you for helping us hear his voice, for delivering us from dead religion, and for keeping us waking us and drawing us continually to your Son. Every time we look away or fall asleep, Lord, you're so faithful to wake us up and to draw us again to hear the voice of the Son of God and be blessed and comforted by him and him alone. Lord, bless your people. Forgive us of our sins. Wash us in the blood of Christ. Keep us ever rejoicing in the fountain open for sinners. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the word, the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep us ever looking to him and coming to him. It's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we pray this and ask that you help us to indeed be ever ready to speak of the hope we have in Christ to others. It's in his name we pray and give thanks. Amen.